John. I'm going to be reading our Bible reading for this morning and then speaking from it. So if you want to turn to it, it's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. You'll find it in these blue Bibles on page 965. The Bible is divided into books, and each book is divided into chapters and verses. It's a way of finding a way round. So you're looking for little number 18 on page 965, just under the heading, The Birth of Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at this passage, because the Bible is not a book simply written by people. It's a book written by God, and he gives us great help in understanding it. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that as I speak now, it wouldn't be me that speaks, but the Lord Jesus Christ by his word. We pray that we would see him in such clarity and glory that it was as if he was standing here in this room. Please, Father, show us Jesus now and set our hearts on fire with a holy love for him. Amen. Well, it's a lovely opportunity to speak on such a great day. I'm great for Laura and for Jeremy, but what a great thing to witness that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite nice as well, isn't it, to have a distraction, another important event before the one that comes in a couple of weeks' time. 2 weeks from now, we'll have eaten all the turkey, the mince pie box will be half empty, the Christmas cake won't have been started because I'm almost too full to tuck into it. And I don't know how your preparations are going for Christmas. Christmas is a funny time of year. Some people love Christmas and some people hate it. I'm in the loving it camp. I love the fun, I love the presents, I love the food, I love the wine, I love the shopping, I love the cheesy music that's playing in all the shops and has been since the middle of November. I absolutely love it. Now, I know that some people hate it. Some hate it because they like to be a little bit contrary, as my gran would have said. They quite enjoy a bit of bar humbug. They sort of enjoy hating it. Other people, of course, do hate it for good reason. Because Christmas can highlight family tensions. It can highlight loss. It can bring back painful things. There's good reason why some people don't enjoy this time of year. But the funny thing is, we should all hate Christmas. We should count down the days with fear and terror, not with chocolate advent calendars. You see, really, that first Christmas when Jesus was born, it should have been a disaster for us that we remember with fear and trembling. It should have been that first Christmas like living in a city under siege when the rampaging, revengeful, raping army broke through the gates and ran amok. It should have been like that. It should be remembered with fear because it should have been a day of God's judgment. The day when God came, by right, should have been a day when the anger of God was poured out on people who do not love him, on people who hate him, who reject him. So it's a really strange thing that we can enjoy Christmas. And it's an even stranger thing that we can enjoy Christmas and not think about Jesus at all. For most people, Jesus doesn't really feature in their Christmas. Maybe he's on a couple of cards in a feeding trough, that kind of thing. Maybe he's in the school nativity play, but mostly he's missing. Now, I'm actually not wanting to have a go at you here. This isn't the preacher standing up and saying why it's wicked to leave Jesus out. Because to be honest, that'd be hypocritical of me. Because it's the same for me. How much time over the next couple of weeks will I spend shopping and wrapping and getting ready for Christmas compared with how much time will I spend loving God? You see, for most of us who are churchgoers, who are Christians, it's just the same. We can tut-tut at the commercialization of Christmas. We can say how people should think more of Jesus and less of themselves. And those things are true, but generally we do the same. We bake and we cook and we shop and we wrap and we write cards and we do everything else and we squeeze out space for prayer, for reading the Bible, God's word to us. We squeeze out Christian family. We squeeze out the love of God in the busyness of Christmas life. And I'm not actually wanting to tell us off for this today, because there's something wonderful about the fact that we can forget Jesus at Christmas. You see, we should be unable to forget him, because he should fill us with fear and trembling. And the fact that he doesn't, the fact that that first Christmas wasn't a disaster, the fact that we can enjoy mince pies without thinking about Jesus, there's something wonderful about that. So I don't want to tell you off. I want to show you that it is a blessing from God that we're not forced to remember Jesus this Christmas. It's a blessing from God that we're not forced to remember Jesus. But it's an even greater blessing that we can. Jesus could have come to us at Christmas like the police battering down the door to take us away for a crime that we are guilty of. But he didn't come like that. He came instead like a present just popped under the tree. A wonderful, gentle, kind, loving gift from God. And he still is. Jesus is still available to you if you want to receive him. So we're going to look at this passage today and see why you might want to. Look at verse 18, that first verse again. Page 965 if you've closed your Bibles. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now we've seen over the last few weeks how Matthew has spent the first part of his book looking back over Jesus' ancestors, over his family tree. Now it's not just because it's interesting, it's because Matthew has some important points to make. It's to make the point that Jesus is the one who will inherit all the promises God made well over 1,000 years before to a man called Abraham. Promises to love and care for every people on earth. Promises to bless and to bring to himself more people than there's sand on a beach. Jesus is the one through whom God will keep these promises. Matthew also wanted us to know that he is the promised king, the Christ, the prophesied Messiah. He is the powerful, fierce Lord of armies. And he is the gentle, wise Prince of Peace. Jesus is the king of people's hopes and dreams. And now Matthew turns to tell us about how he is born. This is the moment that the Bible has been building up to. And Matthew drops a bombshell. Joseph is not the boy's father. Now this must have seemed pretty serious. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was engaged to Mary. Now that means more than it does today. It was legally binding then, engagement. So the only way out of an engagement was one person divorcing the other. Now, Mary's found to be pregnant, and Joseph must have been gutted. He's a righteous man. He hasn't been sleeping with Mary, so he knows it isn't his baby. But he's a good man. He's so good that he's prepared to divorce Mary quietly. Now, that's really generous. He knows that she's pregnant and that he's not the dad, so he must have guessed that Mary had had an affair. But he's prepared to look like the bad guy and divorce her without telling anyone why, so that she's not disgraced in public. Joe the carpenter is a good bloke. But he's also made an honest mistake. And God sends his angel to correct it. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is where that bombshell that Matthew's dropping becomes most clear. Because the bombshell isn't that Joseph's not the dad. Matthew told us that Mary's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the angel says the same thing to Joseph. This is clearly no ordinary baby. His mother is Mary, a normal young woman who loved and trusted God. His father? Well, his father is God. So does that mean that this child will be God as well as man? Yes. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of that long-promised king is an amazing event. The birth of the long-promised blessing is an amazing event. But the birth of God, this is staggering in what it means. Nothing has ever come close to this. The throne room of heaven is paved with solid sky like sapphire. It is aglow with an emerald rainbow. But that is dimmed by the glory of God. It shines in golden splendor, and the angels cry out in beautiful singing, glory and praise to God. Heaven is a place of warmth and joy and love because it is where God is. And God is a God of warmth and joy and love. Those in the Bible whom God allowed to see heaven, allowed to see his throne room, people like Moses and Paul and John, they struggle for the words to describe it. It's too beautiful. And then there's the relationship that Jesus enjoyed with God his Father. Jesus is the Son of God. God is a family of three persons. Jesus is the eternal, the uncreated, the unmade Son of God. And the love between him and his Father is what all the world and all the cosmos is built on. Why do our lives revolve around love? Only because there is a God who is love. Laura was absolutely right. When we look at the world and see love, there is no explanation except for a God who is love. And Jesus left the loving presence of his Father and came to earth. He left the majesty of the throne room of the highest heaven to be a carpenter's son. We could think about Prince Charles leaving Buckingham Palace to become a plumber's apprentice. But it doesn't even get close to this. God became man. The uncreated creator of all that there is was born into his own creation. Matthew's built us up to this point. This is the birth of God. And that is why it should be a terrifying event. See, when Isaiah gave his prophecy over 700 years before Jesus was born, it was at a time of disaster for God's people Israel. Ahaz, the king, had refused to ask for a sign from God when he was commanded to do so by God's prophet Isaiah. God's people, the nation of Israel, they were facing severe military threat. The siege engines were being prepared, and it looked like even Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The situation looked absolutely dire, and God said that he would save his people, and that Ahaz should simply ask him for a sign, for a miracle, so that he could prove his faithfulness. But Ahaz refused. He disobeyed. He didn't do as God commanded. So through the prophet Isaiah, God promises this delayed sign that there will be a child born who is Emmanuel, who is God with us. He will defeat the enemies of God's people. He will save them from the disaster that threatens them. But he will also bring disaster on them. This great king, this Emmanuel, this God with us, is a God who will judge his people. Don't worry about turning there, but just listen to what Isaiah goes on to say about Emmanuel. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 to 10, but then we'll be back in Matthew, so I wouldn't worry too much about turning there. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing rivers of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. I'm not going to go into all the detail now, but the thrust is clear. This promise of God coming, this promise of Emmanuel, is a promise of judgment. Throughout the Bible, it talks of the day when God will come, the mighty day of the Lord, and he will bring death and destruction and fire and punishment. He will bring hell. And one day he will. One day Jesus will come back. And this time he won't come as a baby in a stable. He will come as a king with an army. He will come in the glory and the majesty of the Lord of armies, of the God of heaven and earth. And he will punish his enemies in a final, total victory that destroys all evil. And the terrifying thing is that we are his enemies. The coming of Emmanuel is a terrible thing for the enemies of God. This is what Matthew has been building towards. This is who the promised one will be. This is what the king will do. He will be the judge and the executioner. He will be the good and holy God who will eradicate all evil, who will punish his enemies for eternity in the scorching fires of hell. And we are his enemies. Now, maybe you don't feel like an enemy of God. Maybe you feel like you've never done him any harm. Maybe you feel like you live a good life. You keep his commandments pretty much. You keep yourself to yourself. You never do anybody any harm. Help your neighbor out from time to time. Maybe you think, well, I come to church every week. I don't shop on Sundays. I know my Bible well. I could discuss theology with a professor. But you see, you were made to love God. You were made to be loved by him and to know him and to relate to him. Sometimes we think of God being a bit like the kind of the judicial system, the police and the courts. As long as you don't do anything wrong, then you're okay. The police are there to punish people who break the law. They don't come and give you a pat on the back for driving at 30 in a 30, do they? We think of God like that. So long as you've not broken any of God's laws, then you're okay. The problem is that God's law is this. It is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It is to love God. And you can't love someone by ignoring them. God is a loving father, he's not a policeman. So if your father had a birthday and you spent your time throwing a party and buying presents and cooking food, but you didn't invite him and you didn't spend any money on your father whose birthday it was and you didn't cook for him, would you be loving him? Well, no. And that's Christmas, isn't it? We cook, we buy presents, spend money, we get the house ready, we decorate. But it's for us, not for Jesus, isn't it? We are evil in the way we treat Jesus. He made us, he loves us, and we ignore him. We live like he didn't even exist half the time. Jesus died for us, and we couldn't care less. And that's why that first Christmas should have been a terrifying time. When Emmanuel came, it should have been to bring in the fair, deserved, and awful punishment of death, destruction, and hell on his people. But it wasn't. And that's the weird thing. This is the wonderful, amazing, and strange thing about Christmas. Because the child wasn't called Emmanuel, was he? We don't say we baptize in the name of Emmanuel Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That is a fair and true and right description of him. But that wasn't his name. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He was called Jesus. And we were told why in verse 21. Because he will save his people from their sins. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus means God saves. He didn't come to judge and punish. He will one day. It may be soon. But he didn't come the first time to punish. He came to save. And that's why he left heaven. That's why he was born as an ordinary guy to an ordinary Joe. But his birth was still odd, wasn't it? And I was wondering about it this week. Why didn't God wait till Joseph and Mary were married? It could still have been a miracle, couldn't it? He'd still have needed to sort things out between Mary and Joseph so that Joseph didn't think Mary had been having an affair or something. But there wouldn't have been the public disgrace. I mean, people must have thought that Mary and Joseph were fooling around before they were married. They'd know why Mary's wedding dress didn't fit anymore. It was a small community. I guess most of them didn't believe the truth that this child was from God. Jesus would have been seen as illegitimate, as the product of adultery, the product of an affair. Why did God want it that way? Well, I think it's because he wanted to enter into our sin, to enter into our rejection of his love. God loves his people like a husband loves his wife. And when we reject that love, we are like an adulterous bride. It's an image the Bible uses again and again and again to describe how we treat God. One instance, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. God is talking to his people and saying they prostituted themselves out to worship other gods. They did not love him. We have loved anything and anyone except Jesus. We've acted like prostitutes towards him. And he was born into our sin. He never sinned. He never did that. He always loved God. Always loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength. Always loved God. But he was born into our sin. He was born into our adultery. And it's a little hint of how he will save his people from their sins. We don't have time to go into all the detail now, but the way Jesus saved us, the way God saved us, was by taking the rap for us. He did it by dying the death we have earned. When Jesus hung on a cross, God poured out on him the anger, the punishment, the hell that his people deserve. Jesus took the full force of the agony of hell, the awful punishment of God, as he died our death outside Jerusalem. He took all of it so that we could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead, showing that it was destroyed. But for today, let's finish here. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. If he'd brought the awful and just punishment of God, then Christmas wouldn't be a time of mince pies and turkey and presents and tinsel. It would be a time of fire and death and fear and punishment. It would be a time to dread. But instead, we can ignore Jesus for now, because he didn't come to bring that. But it is a dangerous thing to ignore Jesus. He will be back. There will be a reckoning. And he commands that we receive his love. And that's why it's also a sad thing to ignore Jesus. It's a dangerous thing, but it's a sad thing too. Because all he demands of us is that we receive his great love and that we love him back. If you want a happy Christmas, if you really want a peaceful new year, if you want to know joy and grace and love and truth this Christmas, then you only need to come to Jesus. He isn't going to smash down your door. He simply offers you his love, his welcome, his friendship. He is the glorious King of heaven. He is the one promised since the world began. He is the mighty warrior and the rightful king. He will rule the cosmos into all eternity. And he will be your friend. And he would give you his love, his kindness, his welcome. He would show you peace and joy this Christmas. With him, you never need be alone or lonely. With him, you need never fear anything. With him, you don't need presents or wine or food or tinsel to make you feel good. Because with him, you have everything. With him, you have forgiveness. And with him, you have God. You have his goodness. You can live rightly with your Maker. There is no God like Jesus. And he came from heaven to earth, to death on a cross for you. He came for you. God with us. And he came to die for you. He came to die your death so that you could be restored, a Christmas bride for her loving husband. He came to save you from your sins. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He came for you. This is Jesus. This is our God. And he came for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we will never grasp the wonder of that day when your Son left heaven to be born as a carpenter's son in a stable in Bethlehem. Father, thank you so much for the awesome sacrifice Jesus made in becoming man, and then the even more awesome sacrifice he went on to make on that Easter cross. Father, we pray that wherever people here are at in relation to their walk with Jesus Christ, none of us would forget the wonder of his death. And that on that day when he comes back, we would all of us welcome him as our friend, rather than cower in fear before the judge. Father, let us be born again. Let us grow in that faith. Let us know Jesus. Let us love him. And let us say, he has done it all, and we give him all the glory. Amen. Amen.